Well, I'm thankful to know that God is always in control. And we see that through the book of Esther, don't we? And today, I am going to be speaking upon a subject that I believe is one of the most important spiritual disciplines for the child of God. It has to do with communication. Communication's important. We communicate every day, don't we? You're communicating to me right now, and you know what? You're not even talking. We communicate with our face, our facial expressions, our body language. We communicate every day. In so many ways. It reminds me of a sweet couple in the assisted living. They decided to go there, make life easier on themselves and their children, and for several reasons they went to this place, and they were living there together, been married for 70 years, I mean a long time, and they made it a practice to sit together and, you know, and just be able to communicate, even that many years. Well, unfortunately, you know, that season of life, you know, it's very common for hearing to start going bad, all right? And you know, I know sometimes that's selective hearing, by the way, but in this case, legitimately, the hearing was going bad, especially in the wife. Well, the husband there was trying to be nice to his wife that day and just trying to be loving and caring. And so he decides, you know, I'm going to make it a point to tell my wife. Just going to tell her right in front of everybody, honey, I love you. Just randomly, spontaneously, and that's exactly what he did. He whispered over to his wife and said, honey, I love you. And she looked at him and she said, huh? She didn't hear him. Well, he said, oh, I'm going to speak up even louder. Honey, I love you. She kind of looked at him a little strange. I mean, it's a little different look. She said, I can't hear you. Speak up. And he said, honey, I love you. And she got a scowl on her face and she looked at him and she said, I'm tired of you too. Sometimes communication isn't going through like it needs to be. Anybody ever feel that way communicating? Well, I say that to say this. That's right. I heard several amens right there. You know, we can be hard of hearing, sometimes selectively, sometimes legitimately, but the fact of the matter is, I gave that opening illustration for this purpose. I'm glad, I am so glad that our God is not hard of hearing. He hears our every heartbeat. He hears our every thought. He hears our every expression of love and disappointment. He hears it all. And I'm thankful that we, as His children, those that have been saved, now I will just say this, those that have been saved, He is hearing His child daily, intimately. He is engaged in our lives and listening. Now, if you're here today and you have yet to become a child of God, you don't have any communication lines with the Lord at this time unless you are calling out for salvation. Then the line is open. That's where you can begin your life with being able to rest and depend and call on God and to trust Him for your every need because God cares. He hears, He cares, and He responds. That's what God does. And the way you become a Christian is that you must realize that you are indeed a sinner that is hell-bound and hell-deserving. But yet God sent His Son to die for your sin. And He rose again the third day to give you eternal life and all that will believe. And even today you can make that wonderful decision. And God's people will rejoice. Amen? We rejoice just as the angels in heaven rejoice. But I want to direct my main attention, if you will, to God's children this morning. And helping us to realize the importance of communicating with God through the conduit that He has given us called prayer. Prayer is indeed that channel by which we communicate with our Creator, our Savior, and our Father, and our God. And it is a communication that is to be habitual. It is to be often. It is to be delighted in. It is indeed to be cherished. It is indeed to be practiced. And that's what I see happening in the life here in the book of Esther. They are turning to a spirit of prayer. Let's look for a moment. We see in chapter 4, verse 1, where Mordecai was broken and he was basically, he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out in the midst of the city with a loud and bitter cry. We see that that is an expression of indeed his brokenness. And then even in verse 3, when the word got out that this attempted genocide was going to take place, the Bible says that there was great mourning among the Jews, and notice, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. There is a spirit of humility there. And can I remind you this morning that every time you pray to God in earnest and in sincerity, I want to tell you this morning that you are practicing humility. That is a humble act. Because what are you doing in prayer? You're going to God because you're depending on Him. You're coming to God resting in Him. Prayer is an expression of God. I can't. But you can. That's where God brings these people. Now, there are several thoughts here. Some have different thoughts concerning, were they really praying to God because of their secularism? And, you know, they had turned from God. We don't see God in this book. I take the position that I do believe they were praying, because even when you go to the book of Joel, for instance, we don't have time to go there, in chapter 2, where he was calling them to repentance and to a life of prayer, do you know he mentions these same words, fasting, weeping, wailing, but he never mentions the word prayer. He, I believe, in a sense, was, again, just exhorting them and trying to point them to a life of being humbled before God. And I believe the Lord brought them to this place of brokenness. And can I say even better yet, a place of dependence, saying, God, we need You. They're going to communicate that, aren't they? Look at chapter 4, verse 16. As Esther submits to this need of going to the king, she says that she's going to fast, and the maidens with her, they're going to fast, and I will go into the king, she says, and with that spirit of dedication and commitment, she says, if I perish, I perish. And can I just say right there that there is nothing more important than doing the will of God, whatever the cost might be. It's an absolute surrender. And that's what humility will do in your life, in my life. And it's found through the avenue, the channel of prayer. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. And notice chapter 5, verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon the royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. With God's help this morning, I'm going to preach a message to you entitled, Next Level Praying. Next Level Praying. Would you pray with me? Lord, oh God, I want to thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. I believe You, Holy Spirit. I believe I can do nothing without You. And I confess my complete dependence to be Your messenger this morning. please just speak through me. Change our lives with this truth. Oh God, I do pray for your glory to be manifested. And Lord, that we would grow in grace as we rest in you. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. Next level praying. You know, praying is, again, should be second nature. It should be as natural to us for the born-again child of God. It should be as natural as breathing. Everybody take a deep breath. Okay, exhale. All right. That's right. Take a deep breath and in and out. We breathe on and off without hardly even thinking about it. And I believe it's God's will for us as His children to daily, naturally be speaking with our Lord. Talking with Him. Praying to Him. There's so many avenues of prayer. I'm just going to mention a few here. You know, the Bible speaks of prayer hundreds of times. And speaks of God's people seeking Him. It's the communication lines. And God's listening. We look to God for spiritual healing, do we not? Through prayer. You want spiritual healing? Seek the Lord. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. It says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I think we have that verse. I'm going to go through these quickly so you can read as I speak here. We think of prayer for physical healing. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him what? Pray. If any merry, let him sing psalms. We pray for a pure heart, do we not? 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that every man wear lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He's speaking in the context of praying. Praying with a pure heart. You see somebody lift their hands? That's okay. Don't ever criticize somebody that lifts their hands in prayer. It's symbolic of, Lord, I need you. Lord, I want to be right with you. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, He commands the men in the church to lift up holy hands without anger in your heart, without doubting that you want to be right with God. We pray for pure hearts. Not only that, but we pray for God's Word to have free course. Think about that. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. We pray that without ceasing. The Bible says you ought to pray always. Think about this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Would you say it with me? Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that you're going to be praying when you're supposed to be doing something else, you know, like your job or whatnot. And you can pray in your heart and mind, but some things you just have to concentrate on. You have a responsibility for. But what he's saying here is your attitude of prayer, your attitude of dependence. All throughout the day, you're communicating with God. It's not just on Sundays or Wednesdays. It's not just before a meal. It's actually all throughout the day. You have a constant communication line that is open to God Almighty. We pray for deliverance from temptation. Luke 22:46, Jesus said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray. Why? Why rise and pray? Lest ye enter into temptation. We pray that God would deliver us from those things that seem to grip us. The vices in our life, we pray for deliverance. We also pray against discouragement, do we not? Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them at this end, that men ought always to pray, and say with me, and not to faint. That's discouragement. Prayer is to battle against discouragement. I think upon praying for laborers to go to the harvest, to preach the gospel. Think of with me of Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. What does the Lord Jesus tell us to do? Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. It's praying. I'm thankful for people like Jeff and Vanetta and others that are just surrendering to do whatever God calls them to do. And we're praying for even more laborers to be called out of this local assembly to take the gospel to different areas of the world and also our own community. We're constantly praying for laborers. But think about this. We pray for our enemies. We pray in every way. Look at Luke 6:28. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Now, that is for us to pray for our enemies. And someone say, how do you pray for your enemies? Well, I pray that God would grant them, especially if they wish evil upon you and are seeking to do evil on you. I encourage you to pray for their repentance. Pray their hearts would be turned to the Lord. Pray that they would hear the voice of God working in their lives. Another way you could pray for your enemies is that they would be delivered from the grips of Satan. And you can pray for them. You can also pray, as we look in the Psalms, there's imprecatory prayers. Now, I believe, if you notice in the Psalms, David has a habit. Even when he's praying those type of prayers, you'll notice in several of those cases in the middle of that, He hopes that there would be a heart of repentance in their life. And I think that's the key. If you're only wishing that somebody would be destroyed instead of them returning to God and being saved, there's something wrong. You want first to see restoration, but then you can pray, God, if they're not going to repent, if they're not going to turn, Lord, we turn them over to You. God knows what to do. We pray for our enemies. We pray for our laborers. We pray against discouragement. We also have long seasons of prayer. Notice our Savior in Luke 6:12. And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain. This is Jesus to pray. And notice this next part. And continued all night in prayer to God. There are short seasons of prayer. There are long seasons of prayer. But prayer is to be as natural as breathing to us. Do you pray? Do you depend on the Lord? How's the communication lines in your life with God? We pray for those in authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, we also pray for unity. Unity does not come naturally. Does everybody agree on that? Unity does not come naturally. Even those that see eye to eye with you on a lot of things, you know, you're still going to have differences. You're still going to have conflict. And we got to constantly pray for unity. I hope that you pray for unity in your home during family devotions. I hope in your personal devotions, you're praying, God, unite my heart with You first and then with my brothers and sisters in Christ, my spouse, my children. We pray for unity in the home. It's how we get unity. We pray for it. We yield to it. Not only that, Acts, of course, gives us that. They all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. But then we also see in Acts 2:42 that the first members of the local church in Jerusalem, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We also pray around spiritual warfare. We're in a battle, aren't we? My word, we are in a battle. Every day, every Christian, if he's seeking to live for Jesus Christ, is in a battle. And it's raging. I just watched a documentary there were some Marines that got caught up in a very difficult place in 2020 when they were up in, northern Iraq, and they were when they were cleaning out ISIS, and just what I saw those men go through in the hours that they experienced. It was warfare. It was real. The enemy was real. He was fighting. And I want to encourage you today that the fact that we don't have to be afraid, but we have to be ready. We have to be ready for the enemy. I don't have to be afraid because I'm in Christ. And Christ is greater than all. Remember, we've been learning that. Christ is seated way above the heavenlies, even the spiritual wickedness in high places. Christ is way above that. They're under His feet. And I'm in Christ. But I do need to be ready. I think upon this, Paul said in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We pray against the forces of hell. We pray against Satan's power and his will to be broken. That's what we do. Not only do we pray that, we pray against anxiety. We pray against worry. Think about Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but what? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your what? Request be made known unto God. You see, that's a communication. You pray against that anxiety. Give it to God. That's what we do every day. What do you do that? I encourage you, brethren, please do that. When that worry comes, take it to the Lord. He cares. He really does. He doesn't just say that. Sometimes I say things just to be saying. I'm human. I say things I don't back up with action, and I feel bad about that. I'm sorry about that. But my friends, today I can say God means every word of it. And He's always faithful to care. He'll come through every time. I don't have to worry about His character. I don't have to worry about His memory. I don't have to worry about His hearing. I don't worry about that unless I'm in the flesh. Then I worry. But I'm in the Spirit. I'm going to trust my God because He cares. I pray. Not only that, but we pray for deliverance from evil. Yes, spiritual warfare, but specifically Jesus told us to pray against the wicked one. He says, pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's an everyday prayer. I hope you pray that every day. I beg you, I implore you, pray that every day. Pray that over your own life. Pray that over your children. Pray that over your spouse. Pray that God deliver me from that evil one, from his desires that he has upon me. It's just like Jesus told Peter. He said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I'm so thankful that my Lord said, but I have prayed for you. Jesus prays for us. We need to pray for one another. You see, prayer is every day. We could go through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Our Bible is so saturated with prayers of God's people calling out to God in confession and repentance and dependence and praise and petitions, communicating. It is all throughout the Word of God. But I'm afraid, I am so afraid that in my own life and in the life of a local church like Crooked Creek Baptist Churches, it's one of the one things that begins to weaken. It's one of those things that starts to disappear. It's one of those things where we start going through the motions of church life. We make the services. We have our Bibles. We show up when we're supposed to show up. We do all those things. But I'm afraid so many times, brethren, and we forget to pray. Real prayer. Nothing wrong with God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. I think that's a wonderful prayer. But it should go so much further as a part of your life and my life. Now, none of us will reach a perfection of prayer. But there should be a maturing in prayer. That's what happened here. God has a way of bringing things into our life, maybe an illness, a crisis, a burden. I could go down the list. God allows things to come into our life, and I believe that what He's doing in His mercy, He's getting us to get back to communicating with Him. Because that's what He loves. He loves to hear you. He loves to hear me. He loves to hear your heart. He loves to hear your needs. He loves it. Is that just not completely amazing? that God Almighty, who spoke the world into existence, who is the Eternal One, who is the All-Powerful One, who is the Glorious One, He loves to hear from me. He loves to speak to me. And He wants me to come and rest in Him. And that's what happened here. They're at a major junction. And they got to make some decisions. Mordecai's made a decision. Now Esther's made a decision. Now all the people are making the decision. Now there may have been some people, I don't know this because it's unclear. There may have been some people already walking with God, and likely were some in Shushan, the palace. The Bible doesn't speak of it clearly. We know they were walking with God in Jerusalem, many of them, when the ones that went back. But obviously, can I just try to express this? It was obvious that most of them had grown cold. And they're seeking God. There wasn't any fervency. Do you realize, don't miss the connection. When God is doing things in our life that we are out of control of, we can't control it, we can't manipulate it. You know, again, illness, crisis, those things, we're just like, I don't know what to do. That is a time where naturally, and should be naturally, we go to God. Now, we can be critical of people that say, oh, you only go to God when you're in trouble. I want to tell you, praise God, they're going to God. That's exactly what God wants. And He wants that to be a habit. He wants that to be a daily thing. And of course, He intensifies that when we go through these difficult times. And that's what Esther and those are doing. But it goes to another level. And in the remaining time that I have, I want to just share with you what I believe that next level praying was. It was a fasting. Fasting. What about fasting? Is that commanded in Scripture? I believe praying is certainly commanded in Scripture. That it always should be habitual and fervent. And I believe that one of the ways that God has given us, now please mark it down, one of the practical ways that God has given us to show fervency, to show priority, is fasting. Fasting is a mode of operation for when you are going through something very, very difficult. It could be in several categories, but don't forget that fasting is absolutely biblical. It's all throughout the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament. And before you get critical of it, understand that Jesus gave the command in Matthew chapter 6 about these Pharisees that were giving for show. He said, don't let your left hand tell your right hand what you're giving idea. Don't be counting all your money out in front of everybody on what you're going to give in the offering plate. He talked to them about how to give properly, give in secret, give from the heart to the Lord. You know what he also talked to them about? He talked about praying. He said, now listen, when you're praying, don't be going and standing in the synagogues just to get attention. Now, what they would do, they would get in there and, man, they would stand up on that and say, Hamnag Father! You know, what's everybody doing? Everybody's looking at the person that's doing that. He's drawing attention. He said, don't do that. Pray in secret. Now, there's a time we pray in public, but he said, go to your closet. You're not trying to get attention from people. He said, he dealt with them. And so we all agree, amen on that giving, amen that praying. But then, you know, people leave out the fact that Jesus also taught about fasting in that same passage. He said, and by the way, when you're fasting, wash your face. He said, put on some of that oil. Something that smells good. Because you don't want to give the vibe that you're fasting. Because you know what the Pharisees looked like when they were fasting? Can everybody see? Whoever's listening, they can't hear me, but I'm really frowning big time right now. What's wrong with you, Brinson? Fasting. So fasting is biblical. It's a next level. And let me give you three areas. And I'll teach these further in another time. But I'm just going to give you these. I believe there are three areas when you need to, three seasons when you need to fast. There's probably more, but I would say these are the top three in my opinion. when it's time to fast. This goes beyond the normal praying. That's every day. But when we say, all right, we're going without food because I want to prioritize this situation that's in my life. Number one, if you write it down, when God seems absent. When God seems absent. The disciples were one time, they were given power to cast out demons. They were given power to heal people. And they got to this one situation where they couldn't do it. And they felt terrible. They were embarrassed. And they got back and said, Lord, why couldn't we do that? Because He came and Jesus healed him immediately. He told them, He said, this kind only comes by prayer and fasting. It was another level. What had happened? Maybe Peter got cold because remember Peter tried to tell Jesus, you don't really need to do that. You're not going to go and die. That's where he said, that's where Jesus had to tell him, you get behind me, Satan. You see, he had to rebuke. They were always bickering about who was the greatest. I don't know. Maybe they've grown cold. I don't know. I experienced that. I think you do too, where we just grow cold. And it just seems like the power of God, the presence of God is absent from our lives. We feel so mechanical. We're just showing up, just kind of going through the motions. Here we go again. When you get in that place, friend, that's a great time to fast. Say, oh God, something's wrong with my heart. You feel distant, Lord. And it's interesting, you know, Jesus was with them when they couldn't do that. He was with them. The physical presence of Jesus was there when they couldn't cast out that demon. He was with them, walking with them through that ministry. But you know what? It didn't matter because His spiritual presence was, His power was not upon them because of the things in their heart. And they just had grown distant. And then secondly, the other one is this. When evil seems extremely present. When evil seems, you almost physically, and many times do, feel the presence of the enemy. Satan bearing down on your life. The demons, something, a stronghold, a cloud. There's something that's just crushing you. I believe that is one of the most important times for you to fast and pray. Saying, God, I need You. I need You to intervene. It's like Jehoshaphat when he was surrounded by the Ammonites and the Moabites. And he got the news that they were coming. And he called out a fast for the people of Israel, Judah. He said, we got to pray. By the way, this is just a little bit of advice. Let's make it a practice as God's people. Let's make it a practice that we supplicate first, strategize second. God's people have a way of strategizing, getting their plans in order, doing all their stuff, and then asking God to put His blessings on it. Let's switch that around. Let's first go to the throne of grace. Let's first go to the Lord. Let's supplicate and then strategize. Lord, what would You have us do right here? It's obviously a very hard and difficult situation, a complex situation. Lord, You know my heart is gone away from You. I'm cold, Lord. I go through the motions, Lord. I need You, Lord. It's getting that focus in. And then when the evil seems to be overwhelming you in the battle, it's God, please intervene. Hold him back, God. Give us help, Lord. We see it through all the Word of God, don't we? Praying against that evil one. And there are some times where it's so thick and so bad where you don't even want to eat. You just set that aside. Or maybe it's something you enjoy as a hobby, as a pleasure. You say, God, I'm setting that aside. And God, I'm seeking You because I feel like I am under attack. Now, how much you fast, the Bible doesn't tell us. And I'm glad it doesn't. That's between you and the Lord. And it's not to be just a tradition. It's Lent season right now. I feel like many times, some people do it, I'm sure, genuinely. But it's also many times for show. Bible. When I look at fasting, at least privately, when you're fasting privately, Jesus says, wash your face. and put on the perfume. You don't need to let anybody know you're fasting. But the fact of the matter is, it's real. And it needs to happen at certain times in our life. Now, it's not to be happening all the time. Now, if you're announcing everybody, oh, I do this on this day and that day, that's wrong. Don't tell people all the days you're fasting and let it's medically needed. You need to tell somebody, I understand that. We don't need to tell each other that. I don't need to tell you when I'm fasting to that degree. But the fact of the matter is, it's important. Here's the third one and last one. Please don't forget, this is so important. The third season or time to pray and fast, I believe, is when you got a decision to make and you don't know what to do. You got a decision to make and you don't know what to do. You don't know how it's going to turn out. And I'm not just talking about little minor things, little ordinary things throughout the day. You are setting aside food, the ordinary things that you would do, your ordinary desires, so that you can get extraordinary discernment. Did you get that? You set aside ordinary desires or ordinary pleasures of whether it be eating or enjoying something. You set that aside to have extraordinary discernment because some of you are facing big decisions. It may be a job. It may be a situation at work. It could be anything. It could be numerous things. I got a group of people, probably 130, 140, 50. I don't know how many people here, but many here, I don't even know, but many here are facing some big decisions. Life changing. Don't treat it flippantly. Set aside some time. Whether it's a meal or a day of meals, you let the Lord lead you in that. But you set that aside and you bring it before the Lord like Hezekiah did when he was surrounded by the Assyrians. He brought the letter, the threat, and he brought it before God. He kneeled down and he said, God, what do I do? You see the letter. He had to make a decision. And I want to encourage you to let fasting be a part of your life. Why has it been forgotten in the local church? I don't know. But there's private fasting. And we'll talk about public fasting in another time. But I just want to leave that encouragement with you today. I know we all fast every day. I realize that. Once between breakfast and lunch. Once between lunch and supper. And you know, while we're sleeping. We do. But personal, intentional, next level. In other words, if you're needing some next level clarity, some next level deliverance, some next level revival because you are backslidden and you know it, set aside and seek God. Amen. Father,